Grace and peace be with you in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We read from God's Word today from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. The islands will wait for his instruction. This is what God the Lord says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you and appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The past events have indeed happened. Now I declare new events. I announce them to you before they occur. This is God's word. This morning we see and we ask the Holy Spirit to bless our understanding that Jesus is faithful in all things. First in his commitment to God's will, and also in giving strength and gentleness to sinners. When was the last time you took stock of your faithfulness? Faithfulness is still a virtue that we talk about as something that is good, but it's not often something that we want to look at in depth. Most of the time, I don't think people really take faithfulness seriously. It's more something we talk about because it takes effort, it takes intention to dig into it. It takes honesty, brutal honesty, to take an inventory of your own heart and ask yourself how faithful you have been. It's frustrating and discouraging sometimes when we take inventory of our personal faithfulness, whether it be to God or maybe somebody else in our lives, because we might not like what we see when we look. We may see that we have not been as faithful as we know we should be or as much as we would like to be. We may recognize bad habits or things in our behavior that we should change in order to be more faithful. But maybe deep down, we don't really want to make those changes, so we don't want to look at it. It's common that when we realize that we have shortcomings, we tend to look the other way to ignore the truth. And that's certainly the case with faithfulness. Even though we know in our heads that it's a good thing and we want others to be faithful to us, we don't always practice it as if it's important. Here we see a prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus. These words are speaking about Jesus. The sum and substance of this message is really about Jesus' faithfulness. Now, Isaiah talks about a lot of different things here. In fact, the word faithfulness is not even used in our text. He talks about a lot of different topics, but that's what we come to learn and expect with a topic like faithfulness. It will show itself in a lot of different areas of life. Just like when we look at our own actions, when we examine our own thoughts, when we look at how faithful we have been, we may not like what we see because we realize how much it touches on so many areas of our lives. Well, in the very same way, when the Bible describes the faithfulness of Jesus, it's going to do that in a lot of different ways of speaking. We put this faithfulness, as Isaiah describes it, into two categories. The first one is the faithfulness that Jesus showed to his Father's will. This is one of the sections of Old Testament prophecy that gives you an idea, a taste, of why it's difficult at times to really gain the true meaning of what's being talked about here in this section. Prophecy can be difficult to determine when it comes to interpretation and meaning, because sometimes when we read those words, we don't always immediately know exactly who or what God is talking about. Most commentators today, now these are commentators that do not believe the Bible is God's word, but most commentators that would explain this section to you today would tell you that Isaiah is the one talking, and he's only speaking about the people of Israel. So when he says, my servant, my chosen one, the person that I've put my spirit on, the one who will do all of these things, is really talking about God's chosen people at that time in the Old Testament. But the Bible also tells us that Isaiah wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord gave him a divine meaning and message to these words that without that we wouldn't be able to recognize. And this portion of Isaiah's prophecy is quoted for us in the Gospel of Matthew in direct reference to a fulfillment that Jesus made in his ministry. And so what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, the one who's the real author of these words, both in Isaiah and Matthew, is that these words talk directly about the work that Jesus would come to do. Certainly as a man, Isaiah never would have been able to do such a thing on his own accord. He never would have known or had such insight into these words. But God was working through him. And as with many areas of Old Testament prophecy, we see greater meaning attached when God uses the rest throughout his word. And so what is written up here about Jesus helps describe the work that he accomplished in the New Testament. It is almost as if we get an in-depth look at what Jesus was thinking when he went through the events that are recorded in those narratives that we read about his work and his ministry. And one of the chief elements that Isaiah lists here, that he describes, is Jesus' relationship to God the Father. There's a union here between God the Father and God the Son that human words simply fall short of fully expressing. I can tell you what the text says, I can explain it to you, but really no words that I can offer and no thoughts that you can receive can fully explain how Jesus could interact with God the Father in this way. In fact, there's even more than that too, isn't there? In verse 1, there's a Trinitarian reference as God the Father speaking says about the chosen one, Jesus, that I will put my spirit on him. Just in that single verse, you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Despite Jesus and the Father being equals as God, though, Jesus was unique in one way. He was also human. And it's according to that human nature that we see how Isaiah describes how Jesus consented to the Father's will, how Jesus was faithful to the Father's will. Obviously, as God, Jesus already knew what the will was. Jesus knew even before the world was created what would happen and what he would need to do. But it was according to his humanity that Jesus submitted with faithfulness to God's plan of salvation. And from a human perspective, Jesus walked that path in the very same way that you or I would have walked it. That's the divine mystery here, how Jesus could still have been true God, which never changed, but still walk in this way, according to his humanity, in the very same way that we would have, with the struggle and the toil and the pain and the difficulty of knowing what was going to happen ahead. Doesn't that add for us a cherished element of realizing his faithfulness to God's plan? We might think in our minds that as God, it was easy for Jesus to go through this. For me, it would have been hard, right? For you, it would have been hard. But for Jesus, I mean, he was God. Come on. How hard could it have been? Yeah, he had to die, but that only lasted for a few hours, right? When the Bible describes for us how Jesus had to be faithful to his Father's plan, faithful through it all, we understand and we realize that there's a lot more to what Jesus endured than we might think on the surface. The biggest hardship that Jesus would have to deal with in the world was handling sin, defeating Satan, but that would also mean interacting with mankind, coming on our level. And the death of Jesus was the culmination of this service in its highest form. Talk about an interaction with the realities of humanity, having to die. Is there a greater reality of life than that, which hangs over all of us? The Apostle Paul even went so far as to describe Jesus as, quote, becoming sin for us. Think about that one in your heads. Think about that interaction where Jesus, who never sinned once in his own thoughts, words, or actions, became sin on our behalf in faithfulness. Although Jesus was mistreated, Isaiah declares, and we see how in these declarations this faithfulness is depicted. Jesus was mistreated, but Isaiah says, he will not cry or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. Remember in the gospel accounts when Jesus was on trial and Pilate and the soldiers and the Jews, they marveled that this man would say nothing when so many people falsely accused him. Jesus was faithful to the plan, fulfilling this prophecy. Although Jesus suffered and even died, Isaiah declares, he will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. Remember the Jewish leaders who mocked Jesus upon the cross? Well, if he really is the Son of God, why doesn't he come down and save himself? Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy. Although Jesus was rejected by many people, even people in his own family, Isaiah declares that God said of him, I will keep you and appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations. All of these phrases used by Isaiah indicate for us the intensity of Jesus' faithfulness to God the Father's plan. No matter what happened, Jesus was going to stick to the Father's will. And it's true that a person's faithfulness is really best shown when they are up against intense trial. That's the same for our lives too. You see an element of a person's character when they're upset or when they're tested or when they have wrongdoing directed at them. You see how faithful they will be. From a Christian perspective, when we are mistreated, how faithful will we be at following the path of our Savior? But we see here with Jesus that even though he experienced his mission of salvation just as we would have, just with the same amount of intensity, he remained faithful throughout. The second part is that we see that Jesus was faithful in all things now in his relationship with us, demonstrating strength and gentleness to sinners. We touched on earlier how this manifested itself in Jesus keeping the Father's plan. But Jesus would have to be the chosen one for sinners in doing what was necessary for our salvation. Though it was a matter between him and the plan that the Father had, at some point that reaches down to our lives, doesn't it? To our relationship with Jesus. It means something for us. But what exactly did that entail for us? What exactly was necessary as the chosen one? Well, Isaiah describes that one quality that was needed was strength. And the strength that Jesus demonstrated was given in the form of justice. Isaiah uses that word twice in our text. He says that Jesus will bring justice to the nations, and that Jesus would not stop until he brought justice to the earth. To be just is to do what is right, to stand up in the face of wrongdoing and wickedness. To be just, you must be strong. Jesus executed his strength in that way. From the sinner's perspective, from the way that we look at justice, what is right is based on a foundation apart from our lives. That means none of us gets to determine what is right and wrong. None of us gets to define what justice is. None of us gets to say what is righteous. That foundation, that reality exists apart from us. It has nothing to do with what we think or how we feel. Here you see, again, faithfulness that Jesus demonstrated for us in coming for true justice, in meeting the standards and the requirements that God had set down from the beginning of the world, apart from our lives. Jesus was faithful in that. Isaiah depicts this imagery of the miracles that Jesus would do to demonstrate this strength, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, those sitting in darkness from the prison house. Every miracle that Jesus performed was a physical proof that he had the strength and power of God, but it was also an example that he brought justice to the earth. Who did Jesus help? The poor, the injured, the blind, the lame, the mute, those demon-possessed, even those who had died. By showing justice in such a way, Jesus was showing that he had the power of God. And even though God's standard of righteousness and justice exists apart from us, when Jesus fulfilled that, it came down into our lives. And now the promise is that all who believe in Jesus have his justice and righteousness in their place. It becomes yours through his work. But the strength of his justice, as dictated by his faithfulness, also holds us accountable in our lives. Verse 8 reads, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." In a section here that is talking about Jesus, this is the one verse that is directed at you. Because Jesus was faithful as our Savior, walking in our place, God says he expects faithfulness from us in return. And any element of honor, praise, glory that is directed away from God is idolatry, clear and simple. Any hope, comfort that we take for our lives outside of Jesus is idolatry. God is talking here about the object of our faith and the object of our trust. Whatever that object is, you can guarantee two things about it. You will respect it, and you will find comfort in it. And God is saying, I am the object of your faith. I am the source of that faith. And that is most clearly demonstrated for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf. And the reality for our lives, what God holds us accountable to, is that any praise, worship, or devotion outside of Jesus is evil and wickedness, is not based on truth. And so Jesus holds us accountable in his strength as well. But the final point is that Jesus' faithfulness was not just demonstrated to humanity in strength and power, but in gentleness. The beautiful imagery that is remembered here in Isaiah's prophecy comes from the verse that reads, "He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice." What imagery Isaiah depicts to show the gentleness of our Savior Jesus. Think about this. This is the one an only true God. We just read the verse where he says, "I will not give my praise to another. I will not tolerate idolatry." We know from the rest of Scripture that God demonstrates that power in great displays throughout the Scriptures. That he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That he is stronger than the mighty mountains and seas that we see around us. That he has nature itself in control. That he fashioned and formed us in our mother's womb. All of these demonstrations and depictions of God's power, and here he comes to us and says, "I will not break the bent reed. I will not snuff out the smoldering wick." God is promising you that he is gentle toward the sinner. We started by talking about how sometimes we don't want to look at our faithfulness because we're afraid of what we might see. Sometimes we run and hide from it. But this last point about Jesus, when we put it all together, helps us realize the blessing of our faith is that when I look at my faithfulness before God, I see Jesus's in my place. That is the birthright that I have as a child of God. That is my inheritance by faith in Jesus, that his righteousness becomes mine. Yes, we should take stock of our own thoughts and actions and feelings. We should examine our hearts regularly to root out that sin, to confess and repent it before God. But we do not need to be afraid of faithfulness before God, because Jesus stands in our place. The same Jesus that has the power to heal the blind, the mute, the lame, the dead, says that he will not crush you when you are weak. Jesus knows when you are weak and fragile. We may hide it because we don't want anybody else to see it, but we can't hide it from God. Jesus knows how often you fall from righteousness. Jesus knows how many times you aren't just in your words and actions. Jesus knows the times when your faith is fragile like a smoldering wick. Jesus knows when you feel suffocated by your sins and you don't really know where to turn. You feel like you're in that cycle again and again. And he says that he is gentle toward you. He will be gentle with the reassurance that he will hold you up when you are weak. He will protect that light of faith when it is dim. He gives you everything you need and more, and it's all found in his word of promise and hope to keep your faith strong and to keep your light shining brightly. Jesus does not use his faithfulness to bend us and conform us to his will and to force us down into submission. He does hold us accountable, but he comes to us with compassionate love and gentleness to keep that faith intact so that we would be strong and keep our trust in him, but that we would also have confidence in something greater than ourselves. So when you analyze your faithfulness, realize that by faith, you share that with your Savior. You don't have to run from the truth. You don't have to be afraid of it, because the truth is a joyful thing. That Jesus stands in your place. And when God looks at your heart, the promise that he has is that he will see the works and merits of his chosen one, the acceptable Savior for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.